Good singing, good singing. Well, this morning we reached Nehemiah chapter 7, and it broadly, I'm going to suggest, falls into two sections. I'm going to try and explain the chapter by giving them titles. Section 1, preparing for the future. Section 2, being inspired by the past. So the future and the past. I'm going to try and relate what was going on in Jerusalem back then in Nehemiah's day to our day here in 2nd and 3rd. So we'll start with the future. The wall is built, job is finished, what Nehemiah came to do has been done, but it's not really done. That's kind of clear from the beginning of the chapter. Nehemiah has more in mind for Jerusalem than simply its circumference wall. He has city-wide reform in mind. He wants to see a city that's populated with the community of God's people, a worshiping community of God, a community that lives in covenant relationship with their God and their Maker. If we go back to his prayer in chapter 1, we can see that very plainly. We can hear him pleading in prayer for that to happen. Verse 8 and 9, remember the instructions you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you return to me and obey my commands, and even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen for a dwelling for your name. That place was Jerusalem. And Nehemiah saw that God had indeed brought his people back from Persia, that was their farthest horizon, to Judah. And he rightly saw that the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls was needed to allow that promise from God's word to happen. Because it makes sense that there's no city to live in. How can the people live in it? How could God's promise of dwelling with his people in community come to pass if they're not actually living in community in the place where he chose to put his name, the city of Jerusalem? So, and that was the problem, you see. Up to now, they hadn't been living in the city. It was too dangerous to live in the city. They'd been living in the main outside of it. It was just too unsafe to be within those walls when they were all broken down. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 11, we'll see that 90% of the population were outside of the city, dwelling in nearby towns and villages. And so Nehemiah, with reform in his mind, was thinking, praying, wondering how he could get people to move from outside to inside. And so walking around, I can picture him walking around in that newly built city wall structure. Here's what he saw, verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and houses had not yet been built. It was empty. No people really living there. That's not the way he wanted. And so, with conviction in his heart, he had yet more work to do. Surely he was asking, he was praying, he was, Lord, what's the next step? What do we do now for this city? What's the next step in your plan? You promised that you'd gather us, you'd bring us to this place, and you have, and you've granted us success in building. Thank you, Lord, for that, but show me what's next. And in that wandering and wondering and pondering and praying, God's Spirit was dropping the plans into his heart. Verse 5 said, so God put it into my heart. He's putting a plan. And if we're to draw a parallel from then and there to here and now, from Jerusalem to the Church of God, and more specifically here in 2nd and 3rd Bothfryland, what might this ancient text have to say to us in our modern setting? What might stir us reading this passage to think about what God wants to do here next? What's our future? Because like Nehemiah, we too, I put to you, have been building for some time. But God's plan for this church goes way beyond what we have accomplished thus far. This week, as part of the consultation process, if you've never heard of the consultation process, it's where presbytery visit a church and assess them as to how they're going on. And that's been happening for second and third. This week, Presbytery have been speaking to me, and they have been speaking also to some congregational representatives, about a dozen randomly picked, to give their view about how church was going. And so they highlighted some areas they wanted to talk about: mission, worship, discipleship, leadership, that sort of thing. They noted small groups, other things. They're assessing how we as a congregation are going, what we're about. And I think it's fair to say it was fairly positive. It was encouraging. Progress was noted. They even saw things going here. They admitted to me that they'd like to see implemented in their own church. I think, looking back over my time here, the last 5.5 years that I've been here, I think we as a church have been building. I think we're slowly growing and some progress has been made. But by no means are we finished. There is yet much work to be done. What I think has been done is shaping a structure that will facilitate growth. I suggest that every church in every generation or few generations really needs to do this, to adapt now to accommodate growth in the future. Why? Because society changes all the time. Society doesn't remain the same, and we're called to reach society, and we have to be able to accommodate that. We're better able, I think, at warmly welcoming today's visitors than we might have been in the past. I think we've made progress in that area. The new welcome area, for example, caters better for the modern family. A couple of generations ago, churches built vestibules to be able to shake hands at the door, and that was great, and that facilitated a warmer welcome. But nowadays, people, or certainly more people, want to stop and talk. They want to mix and mingle. They want to hold a cup of coffee in their hands while they're doing it. Today's society is a coffee-drinking society. It wasn't back then. I don't remember ever going for a cup of coffee when I was young. Never. You just didn't do it. But we all do now. And you just have to stand here on Sunday morning and hear the conversations and feel the buzz as friends catch up with friends and kids running out, running around, eating best biscuits. And it's an attractive space, I like to think. It's a welcoming environment. And so we're building in that sense to cater for a welcome, a modern 21st century welcome. But our building is not just physical. We're also shaping a structure that will help disciple our members, to help them grow deeper in their faith. And that's very much God's will for us as believers, is to grow in our faith. We cannot remain the same. And I think we've made some progress in that particular area. Small groups are very good for that, and other things that are in the mix at the moment. See, people, and I think this is a general thing throughout churches, not just particularly our own, people have discovered they prefer to sit in circles, smaller circles, in an informal setting around somebody's home, and to be part of the conversation as opposed to having always someone at the front lecture them. That's how we learn, or that's increasingly how people are learning. So I think there's been some progress made in that area to cater for how people learn in a 21st century environment. And our worship too, the variety we're trying to bring in, choir, praise group, praise band, we've taken small steps there to try and ensure our worship is from the heart and touches the heart. Outreach and mission, we've been trying to reach out beyond ourselves to the kids of the town with youth club, kids club, ambassadors, further afield to Mayo Bridge, and even further than that to Romania and other forms of outreach. I think we're establishing a structure that we trust will welcome people better, hold people firmer, teaching them what it means to be a disciple of Christ. That's how I see it, and that's how I see what God has been doing with us over the past 5.5 years. I've only that snapshot of experience. Was he working in us before that? Of course he was working in us before that. And so what about the next 5 years or so? Well, I trust that he'll use what he has enabled us to build thus far to further grow this church numerically and deepen this church spiritually. So in short, there is much work yet to do. I think we've accomplished some stuff, but we're not yet finished the job. An encouraging report from Presbytery will not allow us to sit on our laurels. You know what I want to see when I look into the future? I want to see unchurched people churched here in second and third. People who go nowhere come here, and here find a home. Within these walls, walls of welcome, walls of worship, discipleship. And here, discover the truth of Scripture spoken to them in love, that even though their sins have separated them from God, the cross of Christ reconciles them to him. And here, in this place, discover the wonderful plan that God has had for them from the very beginning of time for their lives. And here, in this place, grow, their roots going deep, deep down into the soil of God's wonderful love. I've been imagining just recently what life would be like in the future were we to pursue the plan that God has for us, what it would mean for us. And we had kind of blue sky thinking about it. A full church, a church full of disciples, thriving and growing, and that being salt and light out in their community. I want to see that. I really do. And so Nehemiah, if you can imagine him walking around a now secure but empty city, wanted to see that city filled with people. A community of God worshiping God and in communion with God. And that, in my understanding of Scripture as I read the Bible, is what God has always wanted for his people. It's why he created a garden in the first place, so that he could be in communion with Adam and Eve. It's why he formed the nation of Israel and had that nation, especially as a chosen nation, because he wanted community with them. It's why he has established the church, and it's why one day in its fullest consummation there will be a new Jerusalem where God will dwell in perfect harmony for all of eternity with all of his people. That's God's big picture, folks. That's his plan. Revelation 21:3 gives us the consummation of his plan. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God, the home of God is with men. And he will live with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. What a vision. What a community. What a communion. That's his big plan. And God, having put this plan for that particular time into Nehemiah's heart, helps him take the next step in Jerusalem's reform. He begins to appoint people to positions of leadership and influence. And he appoints people like gatekeepers and singers and Levites, and also two specific appointments: Hananiah's brother as a civil leader and Hananiah as military commander. He recognizes that if he's going to get people to move from country life to urban life, he has to provide security, good government, religious leaders, worship leaders. There has to be leaders who will go ahead of people and settle first and lead the way for others to follow. If there's to be a worshiping community of God in this new structure that he's enabled to build, then he must have those who will lead the way in worship. So can I ask you to put on your blue sky thinking cap and think of the future for a moment, and the people who will follow us to this place, find a home here, and raise their children here, and be taught here. Surely they will be our children, I trust, and our grandchildren. There'll be those also from this community whom, as the book of Acts says, God will just add to the church. People will come in because they want to join second and third. We're not talking about now, we're talking about the future. And there'll be strangers who will move to the area and join second and third because they'll feel at home here and they want to settle here. And there'll be people that we'll reach with the gospel here, and they'll come and join here because they've been gloriously converted. I believe this text has something to say to us. We now are to go ahead of them, settle in this place and make a home here. Here in this place, in this church, we're to carve out a life that will inspire others to follow us, a godly life. One where they will live as we are living. And so this text challenges us to a wholehearted commitment to Christian living, lived out in the fellowship of God's people and in communion with God. A life that's involved. Involved life, involved in the programs of the church, in the ministries of the church. One that others can clearly see looking in, that inspires them. A life that models to our family what a true Christian is. And we only get now to do it. If we don't do it now, then those whom God will bring across our path will not see it and perhaps miss it altogether. They'll settle somewhere else. They'll go somewhere else. And parents, if we don't do it now in front of our children, then our children may very well grow up and blink at the bright lights of the world and follow them instead. Can I say that particularly to parents of infants? You have this wonderful opportunity to live out, carve out a Christian life in front of those little ones that will impress upon them a different way to live. You'll model that to them. Because if parents are dispassionate and disinterested and occasional at church, then there's every chance they'll be the same. Jerusalem, this Jerusalem, will be sparse and bare with few houses built in it. But it's now that we build, folks. It's now that we build. Like Nehemiah, we are to look into the future and plan now to populate it. We're to lead the way. It's a challenge for us to live well for Christ, to live an inspiring Christian life. That's the first thing I want to say to us from this text. I believe this passage would tell us, look to the future. The second thing is to remember the past. Just like we've been doing with the children this morning. To inspire the people to think about populating the city. Nehemiah, what does he do? He assembles the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. And then to them, he leads us reads this long, long list of names, over 60 verses, of a company numbering over 42,000 people and their sacrificial giving at the end of it. Verses 70, 72, there was 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls and 500 garments for priests and for the work, 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 minas of silver, and he goes on and on. Extraordinary amounts of money, generous amounts of money. But the thing is, this is a 90-year-old list. This is not a new list. This is a 90-year-old list. He's gone to the archive and discovered this genealogical record of those who 90 years ago were first to return to the city. Verse 6, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. There were the parents and the grandparents and perhaps great-grandparents who had made that long, arduous and dangerous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem some 3 to 4 generations ago. And so what's Nehemiah doing? Why is he going back to the past? Why is he talking about their giving? I believe, again, he visits a past generation to inspire a present generation. These folk, he might have said, hadn't come back to Jerusalem just to live out in the country with their chickens and sheep. They'd come back to Jerusalem to be the people of God in the city of God, the Lord's covenant people. And you, he implies to them, you're the sons and daughters of these people. This is who you are. You're the descendants of past pioneers, the heroes who faced the unknown, who'd given so generously and so sacrificially to build that temple over there, who lived here and died here. And you wouldn't be here if those people hadn't invested in your future. And so you must remember, Nehemiah might have said to them, who you are. And you must remember and do your part in your life to bring about the Lord's will for this city. A good number of us here, I think, can think back to a couple of generations ago in the life of this congregation. The men and women of second and third who have gone before us. People like, and some of them I've known, Mrs. Dalzell, Mrs. Trimble, Rowan Stewart, Johnny Lyons, Joe and Isleen Cantley, Sammy Ray, Sharman Erskine, Josephine Irvine, Bill Trimble, many others. Some of them I've known and conducted their funerals, others I've just heard people talk about. They are, and many others, are the past members of Second and Third who invested their time and their talent and their tithe into this congregation in the name of the Lord. People who labored for the Lord in their day. They weren't perfect people, but they had a passion for this place and strove to honor God during their life. And their memory should inspire us in our day. And should stir us to invest both our time and our resources in our day. Why? To see this Jerusalem for the next generation. Because here's the truth, folks. What this here is, what we have now in second and third, is a new Jerusalem in the making. Second and third, with all its imperfections, is a little part of what we'll have one day in all its perfection. And so now is the time to labor. Now is the time to serve. Now is the time to give. Now is the time to honor him. To live in such a way that we honor the Lord of the church. To order our lives in godliness. To be the Christian parent at home, modeling a life of faith for those following us. To give of our means so that the work of ministry, mission, and home mission Home and Away is funded. We're each to do our part in our day as past generations did in theirs, to build a welcoming, worshipping, biblical serving community of faithful disciples. And so second and third, having built some walls, let's work at populating here with those God will give us in the future. With God's help, let's determine to leave this church a little better than we found it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for those in the past. And we thank you for what you've enabled us to do in the present. But help us recognize that our work is not yet done. Our work is to populate this place with a growing community of disciples of Christ. And Lord, only you can bring that to pass in the way you want it to do. So I pray you'd help each one of us do our part in our day to draw near to you, to receive the vision for this place that will call us to serve you in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.